Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. Thank you, praise team. So glad to be coming out of the summer months. And the Lord's really been speaking to us over the next couple of weeks about this really being a season to overcome, a season of acceleration, a season with going after the things that rightfully belong to us. So get glad that Pastor Gail shared some things. Was that last week? It was 2 weeks ago. When she got up here to exhort, she was really decreeing and declaring the taking of territory, the taking of our rightful inheritance. And that's what we're basically going to be getting into and talking about. In fact, what God dropped in my heart in this season of the harvest time is to talk about the spirit of conquest. I'm going to title the message today, The Devastation of Unbelief. The Devastation of Unbelief. We're going to open up with our text looking at Joshua chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on the land that I have given you. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you, nor will I abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to your ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do. And then he tells Joshua, study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in the book. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I wanted to create that narrative because these are some of the things that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about Joshua taking the people of God into a place they had never gone before. It was a new season and a new day. When I think about Joshua or read the story about Joshua, so many exciting things come to mind because Joshua to me speaks of many different things. For instance, Joshua in the scriptures when I read about his life speaks to me about the changing of seasons or the crossing of over into a long-awaited promise or the breaking of barriers. You see, Joshua represents the breed of a new generation that God is raising up to go where former generations could not go. To me, Joshua reminds me of the rewards of faithfulness and promotion that comes when you stay your course and keep your eyes on God. Joshua represents to me courage to act and move, or courage for action in the face of your enemy or in the face of fear. Most of all, when I think about Joshua, I think about the spirit of conquest. Joshua had on him the spirit of conquest. It was the spirit of faith to conquer what rightfully belonged to him, and we call that the inheritance. So Joshua was Moses's successor. Moses had passed away and passed the baton to Joshua to take the second generation that was born in the wilderness after the great Exodus into their inheritance, which we know was the land of Canaan, also known by the promised land. I do want to talk to you about Joshua, but we're not going to do that today. I do want to talk to you about this new breed, this new generation that Joshua led into conquering what rightfully belonged to them. But first, I've got to create a backdrop for us to really understand what we read in Joshua chapter 1. We really need to go back and talk a little bit about and explore the history of that first generation that came out of Egypt but failed to fulfill their destiny. See, we have to understand something right off the bat, that God gave Abraham a promise many, many years before they went into Egyptian captivity. It was in Genesis chapter 15. Even before Abraham ever had one child, God comes on the scene and promises Abraham that a nation would come out from his loins. And God began to foretell the story of this nation. Some of the story, some of their journey. God told Abraham, a nation will come out from you, but this nation would become strangers in a foreign land. For 400 years, they would be in captivity, oppressed by an evil, wicked ruler. They would actually become slaves to another. And so God is telling Abraham this before he even had a child. God also promises Abraham that after four generations, God says, I'm going to punish that nation that has enslaved your people, and they will come out of that nation. He's prophesying a deliverance. Number one, he's saying they're going to go into captivity, but after four generations, I'm going to deliver them. And when they come out, they're going to come out with great wealth. And God would bring them, he promises, to bring them back to the very land where Abraham is having this encounter with God. And God is prophesying to him about the future of his descendants. And so God did exactly as he promised. And let me fast forward a little bit. After God delivers his people from Egypt through Moses, his servant, who was raised up to be a deliverer, God, working through Moses, delivers the Hebrews out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He also brings them across the Red Sea. And God's intention for them was to fulfill the promise that he gave their father Abraham many years before. God's promise was to deliver them, bring them out and into something new, the land of Canaan. This was the covenant that God made to Abraham. But here's the sad story about all of this. This generation that had the promise of God in their hand, they never entered in to the promised land. In fact, the entire generation of Hebrews that came out of Egypt, all of them, folks, except two of them made it in. And those two from that generation that came out of Egypt was Joshua and Caleb. Only two of them entered in. The rest of the nation ended up turning what would normally be an 11-day journey from where they were, Egypt, crossing of the Red Sea, from that point to Canaan is basically an 11-day journey. They turned an 11-day journey into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until every one of them, except those two, died off in the wilderness. The story also tells us that Moses as well saw the promise from a distance, but he never entered in either. He also died in the wilderness. And so the text explains to us that Joshua will pick up the baton and take the second generation, the children who were born to the first generation in the wilderness. The children, the second generation, Joshua would take them into their inheritance, the promise that God gave to Abraham. Come on now. Now, there are some definite reasons. There are some definite reasons why they did not fulfill their destiny. And it would behoove all of us to pay close attention, because God does not want you to fail. God only wants you to succeed. He is not in the failure business. He wants you to accomplish. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to enter into His best for your life. And He gives us the story that we may learn by the examples of the ones who fell, so that we don't have to fail. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, if I had time, I'd go in and read it. God was speaking to them in the church through the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 3, basically saying, learn from them. Learn from who? Learn from that first generation that came out of Egypt but never entered into the promise. They had the promise in their hand, but it was never fulfilled. Learn from them in Hebrews chapter 3. So you and I today are going to begin to learn why. Why did a generation that had a destiny, a generation that had great possibilities for their future, a generation that had a promise from God, why did they fall short? Why did they fail in reaching their destiny? We're going to go to the Word of God and we're going to discover it. But before we start looking into this generation that missed God, it's clear in the scriptures, folks, that you and I have an inheritance. This wasn't just for the Hebrews. This wasn't just something in the Old Testament. If you are a born-again believer, you have an inheritance in Christ. In fact, it's not just an inheritance. It is a rich inheritance. It is a great inheritance. You have, we could say, a promised land. It wasn't just for them in the Old Testament. You as well, my friends, you have a promised land. And the promised land is everything that God promises that is part of our inheritance. That is our promised land. All of the promises of God, the Bible says, are yea and amen. The Bible is filled with promises, and God says that all of them are sealed with yes. Not maybe, but yes. Come on now. Not only yes, but amen. So be it. Mark it down. Put it in stone. It is a promise from God. All the promises of God, folks, listen to me, are part of your inheritance. Your God-given dreams are part of this inheritance. Every prophetic word that came from the heart of God to you is part of your inheritance. Everything God said about your future, everything that God has promised you, whether it's in the Word or through a prophecy, it's part of your inheritance. Your call in life, your gifts and passions and ministry for which you are called to, folks, that is part of your inheritance. Let me go a little bit deeper beneath the surface. The whole you, W-H-O-L-E, hello, the healed you, the transformed you. I'm telling you, it is part of your portion. It is part of your inheritance. Absolute victory over your enemy. Deliverance, full deliverance, is part of your inheritance. I'll also say this, the presence and the glory of God is also your portion according to the Word of God. And folks, the list, I'm telling you, the list goes on and on. It is a rich inheritance in Christ that God has allotted for you. just like he did for them in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan belongs to you. And God told Abraham that his descendants would inherit a land that flowed with milk and honey. Part of our inheritance is to live in the overflow of God. That's basically what it meant. The promised land of Canaan was an overflow land. It was a land of blessing that flowed abundantly. I'm telling you, this is God's promise for your life. They would live in the overflow of God. It's the abundant life that Jesus promised to all of his children. It's not a life of scarcity. It's not a life of defeat. It's not a life of sucking dust your whole life. It's not a life of lack. It is an abundant life that comes from the presence of God. In several passages in the book of Deuteronomy, it creates for us incredible imagery of what the promised land was like. The land that God had set apart for his children. Without giving you the verses, I'm just going to quote some of the terminology. Deuteronomy explains to us it's a land that flows with milk, honey, oil, and wine. That not only speaks about a land of overflow and abundance, but for you and I, I'm telling you, if you were here on prayer night this past Friday night, what a powerful prayer meeting we had in this house. And God's presence was here in a very heavy way. As we were interceding for you. We were interceding for this house. We were interceding for your life. That the greatest part of our inheritance, that all of us would know this, would be this. The milk, the honey, the oil, and the wine. Because those are symbols of the presence, glory, and power of God. There's a lot to our inheritance, folks, but I'm telling you, by far, the greatest aspect of your inheritance is in Christ is the presence of God. The presence, the glory, and the power of God. Can somebody say amen? And so God says in Deuteronomy, it's a land that will flow with milk and honey and oil and wine. Also, it's a land where there would be no lack. It's also a land where you would eat and be full. Come on now. The land of Canaan was a place where they would find satisfaction. Come on. Not starvation, not poverty and lack and defeat, but they would eat in this land and they would be full. Satisfaction. It's a land where their days, it says, would be prolonged. Come on now. Long life. Come on now. I'm staking my claim that God has called me to live a long life. I don't care what you believe. I am staking my claim in longevity of ministry, longevity of life, being fruitful and multiplying. Come on now. And so it was a land where their days would be prolonged. It was a land of multiplication. It was a land that they would have victory over their enemies. It was a land where God's eye would be upon them from day all the way through until the night, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. That speaks of the eye of God, speaks of his favor. It was a land that they would receive both the former rain and the latter rain that would provoke the ground to produce a harvest. Come on now. This is the land of Canaan. Harvest is in your inheritance. And God says, I'm going to give you the former rain. I'm going to give you the latter rain. The earth is going to bring forth an abundance of corn, wine, and oil. Folks, that's prosperity. Folks, that's prosperity. And the greatest of all, it says this in Deuteronomy, that pretty much sums up the whole list, that God would give us days of heaven on the earth. Days of heaven. How many of you could use a couple of them sunny days of heaven on the earth? Come on now. That's part of our inheritance. My God, I want you to get this. God wants you to have days of heaven on the earth. Come on now. That's what God says in His Word. If God promised that to them in the Old Testament, how much more does He promise us under what the Bible says, a better covenant than they had, a more superior covenant? Come on now, lift up your hands to heaven. God, give us days of heaven in this place, days of heaven on the earth, in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, I'm claiming that in Jesus' name. Let me say a couple of things more about the promised land. Spiritually speaking, our promised land is not in heaven. Come on now, how many messages have you heard? Just endure in this hell place called earth. One day we're going to cross over to the by and by, and we're going to be in the promised land with God for all of eternity. Wrong. Right, we'll pass over and be with God in heaven for all of eternity. But the promised land is not heaven. Come on now, the promised land is not heaven. Days of heaven on the earth is part of the promised land. But heaven is not the promised land. Folks, you got to understand something. The promised land is for the earth. The promised land is the abundant life. The promised land is living in victory now. The promised land is walking in your wholeness and your freedom now. The promised land is living under the favor of God now, here on the earth. Days of heaven on the earth. That's the promised land. Also, in the mind of God, He had already given the promised land to them before any one of them stepped foot on it. Oh man, if there's one thing you could learn today is learn this: your inheritance. Your inheritance has already been allotted for you. It's already been carved out. Come on now, you've got to see this. God is an eternal God. God never has a knee-jerk reaction to situations. God has everything set in stone. You have a destiny. You already have it. You have a promised land. You have an inheritance right now, a land that has already been given to you. Let me say it this way. When God gives you a promise, it's never an empty promise. What? When God gives you a promise, it's never empty. What do I mean by it's never an empty promise? What I mean by that is, when God gives you a promise, there will always be a struggle to obtain God's promise. There will always be a fight of faith to obtain what God, listen, has already given you. Just because God has already given you an inheritance, just because God has already given you the promised land, just because God has already carved out your destiny, just because you have a charted course from God, doesn't mean it's just going to fall in your lap. It doesn't mean it's just going to come out of heaven regardless of what you do, regardless of what you believe. Come on now. I'm telling you, if you've been in this church any length of time, you understand how much we teach about personal responsibility when it comes to the life of faith. It's not just about the sovereignty of God. It's not just about God's desire for your life. It's not just about the destiny you are called to. Come on now. It's about you responding responsibly to God. It's about you engaging in a struggle. When God gives you a promise, it's never an empty promise. For the children of Israel, God said, I have given you the promise. Land. But then He tells them, you've got to go there and you've got to conquer it. You've got to possess it. You've got to exert energy to overcome it. Why would God say that? Wouldn't it be easier if God said, I've given you the promised land, just go ahead, just walk in and just Let it be lavished upon you. You don't have to do anything. You're my loving children. I just love you all. You've got it. Just go ahead and bask in the blessings of God. Nothing needed from you. Just go ahead and walk right into the lavished life that God has for you. Not so. God said, when you go in, take it by force. What? When you go in, make sure you possess it. Be victorious over it. Why? Let me tell you why. God never gives you a promise that is empty. Why? There were squatters on the land. You know what them squatters are, right? They think the land belongs to them. It doesn't belong to them. There are squatters on some of the things that God has promised you. And it's going to require for you to go in and dispossess them and kick them out. That's what it means to possess something. You've got to exercise force to be victorious over it. You've got to conquer it. You've got to dispossess those who are on it. For them, it was seven nations greater than themselves. God says, I've given you the land. Now go in and take it by force. Let me tell you something. This here is a season for God's people to rise up with the spirit of conquest and begin to take forcefully what rightfully belongs to them. Come on now. Give Jesus a hand. Let me tell you this. The principle here is this. You will never just drift into your inheritance. You'll have to fight for it. The promised land is not an unconditional promise, even though it's a promise. You will have to play your part. You will have to engage with God and engage your enemy in order to possess it. Let me say it this way. Whether you conquer your inheritance or not, it's not up to the sovereignty of God. In fact, it has more to do with you than it does with God. Again, it's going to cause you or in demand for you to take responsibility and fight for your future, your destiny, and everything God has reserved for you. There is no easy way to destiny, and you will see it in this story of the generation that had the promise. There was no easy way for destiny. And for them, they only saw it from a distance and they never obtained it. Conquering your inheritance by all means will require something from you. And so when I read the story of the first generation, how they had a promise in their hand, they had a great destiny, but they never stepped into it. There are three things that pop out in the story that are very, very real to me. And God says that he gives us them as an example that we do not or should not follow their ways. And the three things that are required from every one of us to begin to conquer our inheritance is faith, vision, and fight. Faith, vision, and fight. It is going to cost you something great if you want to succeed in life. If you really want to go after your territory, it's going to cost you. And I call this the principle of Canaan. The principle of Canaan is it's going to cost you to get it, and then it's going to cost you to keep it. It's going to cost you to get it, and then it's going to cost you to keep it. Folks, Canaan is not paradise. Come on now. Canaan is not paradise. It's more like a war zone. It's a war zone because there are enemies on the land of Canaan. There are enemies resisting you and fighting you from entering into what God has for you. But the good news is, by all means, God knows that you can conquer it. God doesn't give you a promise. just to tease you and dangle it before your eyes and say, ha, 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 look what you could have, but you'll never get it. You could never get it. It's just to tease you. Come on now. The land of Canaan wasn't a promise to tease the Hebrews that came out of Egypt. No, no, no. God had intended for them to obtain it and to conquer it. Come on now. But it will cost us something. If God gives us a promise, he will give us the ability to acquire it. And as we look back to the aborted destiny of that first generation, they had the promise in their hand. The first thing that I quickly see, in fact, it's even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3, the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 3, the Spirit of the Lord says, they, the first generation that came out of Egypt, did not enter in because of unbelief. You know, we play around with unbelief and doubt. I mean, after all, we all deal with it. We all struggle with it. But maybe we don't see how serious it is to our life, to our future, to our relationship with God. I think God wants us to address the devastating blow of unbelief that it has in our life and in our future. They missed God's best for their life because of unbelief. They failed. Very clearly, Hebrews 3, read it. They could not enter in because of unbelief. We're going to look at the text. I'll show it to you. After the Exodus and the tumultuous journey through the wilderness, Moses finally brings the people on the brink of the promised land. I mean, it's right there over the Jordan. And it's in Numbers chapter 13. You got to understand, they're on the edge of the promised land. They fully understand that their future is bright. That God gave this prophetic word to Abraham that his descendants would be delivered from captivity, and they were, but that he would also bring them into the land of Canaan, the land of the overflow. They understood in that moment, this was a defining moment for them, they understood that they were one step away from fulfilling destiny. Let's read the text in Numbers 13. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is on the threshold of the promised land. He tells Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man. So that's 12 tribes, 12 spies they're supposed to send into the land. Every one a leader among them. Verse 17, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go to the mountains. See what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor. Whether they are in forest or not, be of good courage. Bring back some fruits of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now, this is important to take note of. The 12 spies were sent into the land, not to determine whether they were going to go in or not. Come on now. It wasn't to determine whether they should go in or not. That was already settled. But it was to bring back an assessment, to bring back a report of the circumstances that they were about to step into so that they could prepare themselves accordingly for the conquest. So this wasn't like a lack of faith or anything, sending spies in to bring back a report. You know, some people would think, well, man, you're doubting? Why do you even got to check it out? I mean, if God says it's yours, no, folks, let's balance this faith message out. Information is important, folks. Information is, God says, send the spies in, let them bring back a detailed list of information, both positive and negative, so that you could plan wisely. Come on now. And so the report was to bring back an assessment. And so for the next few verses in the text, what you see is they send in the 12 spies. They start taking notes of everything. They find out it is, in fact, a land of abundance. Man, let's write this, all the details down that they're seeing. In fact, there was so much in the land that they cut a branch off of a vine, a grapevine branch. And there was only one cluster of grapes on the branch. But they were, I mean, these were like grapes on steroids. You've never seen grapes like this. Probably each grape could fill your whole hand. And it was a whole cluster. In fact, the Bible says it was so big, this cluster of grapes, that it took two of the men to carry it on each one of their shoulders and carry the branch back into the camp of Israel. Come on. They also brought back pomegranates and figs, just to prove that it really was a land of overflow. But they also took note of the negative in the land. They saw the squatters. They saw how they lived. They saw the cities that they lived in. They saw what type of people they were. And that was part of their report. Come on now. They were supposed to gather the information. I want you to notice something very important. They just didn't bring back the good part of the report. No. They didn't just bring back the grapes and say, oh, here, it's just like what God said. Really, that's it? Yeah, everything is just perfect, just the way God said it. Come on now. If it was only a good report, they would not be able to plan accordingly. They had to strategize. They had to have a plan in how to conquer their enemy. They needed information. And you know, sometimes when we think about faith, we just start denying circumstances. Come on now. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to hear about it. Come on now. Come on now. You think if you could just not talk about it and see it and close your ears to it, you think that maybe it'll just go away. Come on, that's not faith. Here, information. Somebody say information. 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 God said bring back an assessment and report of both the good and the bad. If we're going to balance out this faith message thing, you got to have information. You cannot be a denier of your circumstances. Man, there is a real danger to live in denial. Faith does not ignore facts. You see, as believers, we need to understand this. After we assess the whole situation, folks, now we know what we're getting into. Now we move ourselves into a place of believing. We're not denying. We're not denying what's happening, but we are rising above it. We are moving ourselves slowly into a realm or an arena of believing, of having faith, where we focus, come on now, where we focus more on the promise than we do on the problem. We're not denying the problem. We're not saying that it's not real. Listen, we're not like Christian Science. We don't say that sickness is an illusion. It's not real. We're not like that. No. No, we say it's there. We say it's real. We see the damage that it's doing. But here, faith is we rise. Come on now. I'm going to help somebody in here. Faith says we're going to rise above the circumstances. How do we do that? We do it by focusing more on the promise than we do on the circumstances. Folks, this is what you're about to see in the story. This is what you're about to see in this story. You can see it very clearly. Let's look at it. Verse 25. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed, came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the reports. Look at this. They brought back the assessment to all the congregation and showed them the fruit, the grapes on steroids that two men had to carry the branch. Come on. They told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It's just like you said, flowing with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Look at it. Look at these juicy grapes." Then in verse 28, take note to this word, underline it, pay attention. Nevertheless. Somebody say nevertheless. Come on now. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. There were giants. We saw the Amalekites. They dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Now, why am I underlining that word, nevertheless? Folks, just take that word and pay attention to this. This word is a dangerous word in the life of faith. Nevertheless does not deny. That word doesn't mean we deny the giants. It doesn't mean that we're denying our circumstances. But I will tell you, this word will kill you. This word is the demise, became the demise of their victory. This word basically, nevertheless says, we recognize what God said, but our circumstances tell a different story. Nevertheless says, I believe my circumstances more than what God says. That's what makes this word so evil, and you'll see it in a couple of minutes. Nevertheless was a dead giveaway, folks. A dead giveaway that they were not in a place of believing God. They were not in a place of faith. They were in a place of fear and doubt, and they were sinking quickly. When they should have never inserted this word. Nobody is asking them what their opinion was. All they were asked was, what is the assessment? Just lay it on the table. Tell us the pros and the cons. Tell us how they live. Tell us what the land was flowing as it was flowing with milk and honey and provision. Come on, just bring the info. Who told them to give their opinion and say that the giants were too big for them? Nevertheless, man, here, nevertheless says, I see the promise. I see it from a distance. It's a great promise. I know it's come from God. Nevertheless, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't know how hard this is. You don't know the battle that I face. You don't know the circumstances that are surrounding me. Nevertheless says, I am going to choose to focus on the problem more than the promise. Come on now. That's what nevertheless means. The spies were saying, here's the sample of the promised land. But when they gave this negative report, it cast a dark shadow of doubt over them, their grapes. And they began to sink. Listen, they bring back the detailed report, both the good and the bad. They insert their opinion, basically saying, this is not going to happen. This word's a game changer. Their hearts immediately began to sink in fear. I want you to see what Caleb did. Look at this closely. Verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I'm telling you what happened. Caleb saw what was taking place. And he stepped in immediately. And he tried shutting down the voice of fear. He tried shutting it down. And he says, we can possess the land. We are well able to overcome it. He's trying to get their focus off of the giant. Come on now. Come on now. I'm telling you, in this season, it's going to require each one of us to be able to be skillful enough to shut down the voice of fear. If you're going to rise rise up in the spirit of conquest. If you are going to begin to possess your inheritance, you better start shutting down the voice of fear. I'm telling you, that voice that comes from the naysayers, the voice that comes from your own mind, you're going to have to shut down the voice of fear if you're going to conquer your inheritance. Caleb jumps on the scene. He says, no, no, no. Don't listen to that word. We are well able to overcome. He wasn't denying the challenges. He wasn't saying they're not real. He wasn't saying that it wasn't going to be a struggle or an obstacle or a fight. But listen, listen. Caleb chose to focus on the grapes. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Look at the grapes. No, 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 no. Look at these grapes. Look at it. It's just like God said it would be. So the grapes for us is what God promised. It's what you need to conquer. Come on now. It's your goal. It's your objective. What you know that is yours. You can see it. It is in reach. Folks, that's the grapes. That's the grapes. It's what God said and what God promised. Come on now. We have got to hone in on it. We have got to lock ourselves into those grapes. We've got to shut down the voice of fear. I'm telling you, this is a word for me and this is a word for you. Shut the voice of fear down. Shut it down. And so we got to understand, Caleb is saying, no, 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 your focus. Your focus, your focus, your focus, your focus, your focus is on the wrong thing. No, 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 no. Look over here. Change your focus. Come on now. Your focus, your focus, your focus. Everybody is focusing on something. Everybody's focusing on something. What are you focusing on? Because where your focus is, it's going to determine either faith or fear. And we see it here in the text. The more they focused on the bad report, the more they began to sink. Come on now. It's in the text. You can see it. Caleb rises up trying to change their focus or refocus them. So listen, please listen to me. Faith and focus, they go hand in hand. If you want to grow your faith, if you want to start moving in the spirit of conquest, you're going to have to focus on the grapes. You're going to have to focus on the right thing. Someone say laser focus. Go ahead. Say laser focus. What does that mean? It means lock into. Lock into the right thing. Be careful what you are focused on. We need laser focus for this season. Why? Because faith has eyes. Faith sees, folks. Faith sees beyond the present moment. Faith sees behind the mountain. Faith sees behind the on the other side of the circumstances and giants. So faith begins right here. It begins with, what am I focusing on? Am I focusing on the circumstances or am I focusing beyond them? To the great possibilities. It's not denying the problem. It doesn't deny reality, but it's not stuck there. It's not stuck there, folks. It chooses. This is where you begin to rise. It chooses by looking beyond the natural limitations. And this is what Caleb was trying to do. Take your eyes off of that. Shut down the voice of fear. We are able. See, faith not only sees, but faith speaks. Caleb demonstrates it. No, 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 no. That's the voice. That's the voice of fear. That's the voice of fear. I have the voice of faith. We are well able to do what God said. We can possess the land. Let's go now. We can do it. Rise up in faith. The voice of fear. He's trying to get them to focus on the right thing. And what's interesting, folks, listen, let's get practical here. All 12 spies, they all saw the same thing. Do you see that? They all saw the same. They saw the potential. They saw the promise that could become a reality. God even threw them all a bone, man. Here, he threw them a bone. Bring back to the camp substance of what they're believing for. And God didn't have to do that. God said, this is going to encourage their faith. This is going to build them up. God was trying to do, oh, please listen to me here. God was trying to do whatever he could do to get them into that promised land. I mean, he was going out of his way. I want to encourage my children. Bring them juicy grapes back. Let them see it with their own eyes. It's tangible. It's a verification that what I said is true. See those pomegranates and those big figs. Bring bags and bushels of them back as well. Samples that they could focus on. God couldn't force them into their destiny. He could only help them. He could only help them. They had a part to play in this. They all saw the same thing, both the good and the bad. All of the spies, except Joshua and Caleb, focused on the giants. Mm-mm-mm. All of them. Joshua and Caleb, nope, they focused on the promise instead. And we choose, I'm telling you right now, faith is a choice. We choose. What are we going to focus on? Faith right here begins. You want your faith to grow? Here's where it begins. Make the right choice. Not living in denial. The Bible says that Abraham considered not his own body that was dead, could not bear a child, could not give forth a seed to have a child in the natural. He considered not his own body, but he focused rather on what God promised. So here, even Abraham, the father of faith, didn't deny that his body was dead. He didn't deny it. He wasn't living in denial. The Bible said he didn't consider it. He didn't focus on it. He wasn't consumed with what the circumstances were speaking to him. No. Instead, he lifted up his eyes and he changed his focus. Come on. He changed his focus onto the promise of God. Same exact thing that's happening here. The same thing. My God. And so, this tells me something. It tells me that the spirit of conquest is activated by believing. The spirit of conquest rises within us when we start to move in faith. Oh my God. Let me help you out here. I'm going to throw you a bone now, okay? Let me throw you a bone. If you're a born again believer, every person in here, some of you might be saying, well, I don't know about that. I don't have no spirit of conquest on me. I mean, I'm not like no Joshua and no Caleb. I mean, look at my life. My life is just like them 10 spies, man. I start sinking when the circumstances come in my life. Here, let me throw you a bone here. The bone is, if you're a born-again believer, you have the spirit of conquest inside of you, my friend. You have it inside of you. In fact, the Bible says that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the spirit of conquest, the spirit of triumph, the spirit of resurrection life, that same spirit, the Bible says, lives inside of you. Who? Me and you and every born again believer. You may not feel it. You may not be experiencing it. You may not be walking in it. In fact, everything in your life may feel diametrically opposed to the spirit of conquest. But I will say this, you want that thing to start rising up? You want to start rising up and becoming a warrior and going after what rightfully belongs to you? Start feeding your faith. Start focusing on the right thing. Start choosing to side with the right story, the right voice, the right testimony. And I'm telling you, the spirit of conquest will begin to be activated in your life. Come on, give the Lord a hand just for a moment. Let's go back. We're almost done. Numbers 13. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel an evil report of the land, which they spied out. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw, they are men of great stature. The giants are in the land and we are like grasshoppers. God says, it's an evil report. God says it's evil. Did you ever think about that? God's strong words, God says it's evil. Why? Because the report, the voice of fear, was causing the people to sink in doubt. And they began to limit God, limit what God said, limit what God could do because of the voice of fear. God said it's evil. It's demonic. That's what it means. That evil word means it's a demonically inspired word. The voice of fear. I want you to start looking at this differently. The voice of fear is demonically inspired to cause you to sink in doubt and unbelief. It's evil because it limits God. I mean, when I think about that, that's a little crazy. What? Oh, come on now. My negative voice of fear can limit the all-powerful God. Come on now. Come on now. You're giving me too much power now. My voice, no, yeah. I will tell you right now, your voice of fear, your testimony, the words that come out of your mouth, they can limit what the all-powerful God wants to do in your life. You know how much I believe this? Because it's right here in the Word. I'm just going to read it to you. Here's what it says. You don't have it on the overhead, but listen. Chapter 14, God told Moses, "As I live, says the Lord, just as the people have spoken in my ears, so will I do to them. The carcasses of all of those who complained against me will fall in the wilderness." I said the voice of fear limited what God wanted to do in their life, and God said it as well. I'm going to respond to your voice. You're going to get exactly what you said. Not one of you out of this generation is going to go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. We're almost done. We get to chapter 14 quickly. You're going to see how this voice of fear begins to spread like a cancer. And this is why it's so evil. And this is why it's demonic. And this is why you and me and all of us, we need to start shutting down the voice of fear. We got to start putting our attention and our focus on the right thing. Listen, it would be good just to prophesy that this is the season of the spirit of conquest. That would be nice. That would be good. But let me tell you something. Something is going to be required of you and be required of me. You got to start meaning business. You got to start squashing unbelief. You got to start rising up and feeding your faith. You got to start shutting down the voice of fear because God is wanting us to conquer our inheritance. When you get into chapter 14, this voice of fear begins to spread like wildfire. This evil report, look at it, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept all through the night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, "If only we died in the land of Egypt. If only we died in the wilderness, it would have been so much better. But to bring us out here, that we would die by the sword, that our children would become victims." Notice what they're saying. Wouldn't it be better if we just returned to Egypt now before it's too late? They said one to another, "Let's select another leader. Let's shut down the voice of faith. It's so much easier for us to believe the voice of fear." We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to take a risk. We don't want to have to rise up. We don't want to have to fight. We don't want to have to struggle. We don't want to have to step into anything that is the unknown for us. We want to go back to Egypt. At least we were comfortable. We want to go back in the wilderness. At least we didn't have to fight. At least we knew what to expect every day. And I'm telling you something. If we're ever going to rise up in the spirit of conquest, we got to start right here. You got to start declaring war on comfort. Declaring war on complacency. Declaring war on always looking for the road of least resistance, the easy way out of everything. You'll never rise up and be a son and a daughter of faith. You'll never start conquering what rightfully belongs to you, even though technically God has already allotted it for you. You will never walk in your destiny if you don't take authority and start making comfort your enemy. It's the enemy of faith. It's the enemy of conquering anything for God. We see it right here. We just want to go back to where we didn't have this type of actions that we have to take in this faith that we have to walk in. We want to go back where everything was predictable. In fact, I'll even go back to be a slave. At least I knew what to expect every day. My God. Verse 7 and 9, Joshua and Caleb, they rise up. They said, the land we possess, the land we passed through, that spied out, it's the land like God said it would be. The Lord delights in you. Look at this. He'll bring us into the land. He'll give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Look what they said. Look what they said. Them giants are bread for us. They're bread for us. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same thing the other 10 spies saw. They were a different breed. They had a different spirit. In fact, God basically says, listen, first of all, here's what happens. They hear the voice of faith and they said, we don't want to hear it. They resisted what Caleb and Joshua said. Now they started to make a plan to assassinate them. Let's kill this voice of faith that is challenging us to step out of our old and into something new, to obey God, to take a risk. Let's kill it. Let's squash it. We don't want to hear them anymore. Now they want to assassinate them. And here, in the heat of the battle that's happening right now, the Bible says God steps in. He appears in his glory. And everybody in the camp sees the glory of God before the tabernacle. God begins to speak. He begins to pronounce judgment. You can read it in Hebrews 3, 2. He begins to pronounce judgment on the people who put a limit on God. The 10 spies died in a plague. And then God says, there's not one of you, not one of you, who put me to a test, who put limits on me, who gave all the reasons in the world why you can't rise up and be obedient and listen to what I'm telling you. I've got your back. If you would only listen and step out in faith, you could step into the promise. Now, not one of you, your carcasses will be eaten in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb and all of your children, the new breed, the new generation that was born in the wilderness, only them and Joshua and Caleb will enter in. And here, God says why. He says because they have a different spirit. I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to stand to your feet. They have a different spirit. You know what they had on them? They had a spirit to conquer. A spirit of faith. A spirit of conquest. Lift up your hands to heaven, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, raise up in this house Joshua's and Caleb's. This is the time. It would be crazy for me to say that every person in this congregation will be a Joshua and will be a Caleb, but some, God, some will grab hold of this. All have the potential to flow and walk in and rise up in the spirit of conquest, but not everybody will. But God, raise up a new breed among this house. God, raise up a new breed among this house. Oh God, raise up a new breed, oh God, among this house that will rise up and have the spirit of conquest upon them. Lord, that we would mean business, that we would go after the throat of the voice of fear. Lord, that we would be able to put our focus on the right thing, oh God, that we would stand on the right testimony. Lord, that we would rise up in faith and be a people that will conquer our inheritance. Come on, lift up your hands right now. Say, Father, say, give me that spirit of conquest. Let it rise up within me, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we break the spirit of unbelief. Father, forgive me for doubting. Father, forgive me for not believing. Forgive me for battling and bowing to the spirit of fear, oh God. Forgive me, God, for my focus being on the wrong thing. God, I begin to change today. It's my choice. In the name of Jesus, I will set my affections. I will set my attention on the grapes, on the promise, on my inheritance, on the great things you've said to me. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, activate the spirit of conquest in this house. Oh God, come on, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on, rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up in the spirit of conquest. Oh, people of God, rise up in the spirit of conquest. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, no more fear, no more fear, no more fear, no more fear, no more fear. In the mighty name of Jesus, we break the power of the back of fear, of the back of fear. In the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, breathe now. Breathe, breathe, breathe throughout the congregation. Breathe throughout the people. Breathe, oh God, the spirit of faith, the different spirit that was upon Caleb and Joshua. Breathe, oh wind of God. Breathe, oh wind of God. Breathe life. Breathe life. Breathe faith, oh God, that we would catch your wind of faith, oh God, and focus on the great possibilities of our future. That we would not be afraid to fight for our future. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on now. Listen, next week, we're going to go a little bit deeper. Bring somebody to church with you. This is the season to rise up in the spirit of conquest, in Jesus' mighty name. One more time, make a little bit of noise. Come on now. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. Cafe is open if you're a guest. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.